Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Father in heaven, I give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor on this beautiful, blessed, and wonderful day. Thank you, Lord God, for waking me up this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for all of the use and activities of my limbs. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you, Lord God, for the breath that I'm breathing right now. Thank you, Lord God, for filling my mouth with praise and my heart with joy. Thank you and praise, Heavenly Father, for making a way out of no way, for opening doors that no man can close, and for closing doors that no man can open. Thank you, Lord God, for every miracle, for every healing. Lord God, for every deliverance. I thank you and praise you, dear Lord God, that I can say right now that I am here by the mercies of the Lord. And Father, as I come before you, Lord God, on today, I pray and ask of you, Lord, that you would have your way, Lord God, in the word, that you would speak to the hearts and to the minds of your people. I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would be exalted, that you would be magnified, that you would be praised, that you would be lifted up, that you would encourage, Lord God, that you would destroy yokes, Lord God, that you would, Heavenly Father, destroy, Lord God, the works of the enemy. And Father in heaven, we just honor you, Lord God, for who you are. And I pray, Lord God, that you touch everyone who is listening on today, one by one, and name by name. Lord God, you meet their present need. You know what they're going through. Lord God, you know, Lord God, what ails the heart of men. And Father, we give it to you, O God, on today, because we know that only you can handle it. Only you, Lord God, can lift heavy burdens. Only you, Lord God, that can straighten out that which is crooked. Only you, Lord God, can draw your people closer to you. And I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty and precious name, Lord God, that you would open up the ears of your people, that they may hear like they never heard before. Open up their eyes, Lord God, that they may see like they've never seen before. Give them a heart to understand, oh God, that they may understand like they never understood before. And I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God, that you will move by your spirit, Lord God, right where we are. Let your presence be made known. Let your presence be felt in the name of Jesus. And give them to know, Heavenly Father, that they are not alone. But Lord God, you're with them, Lord God, as you have promised, never to leave nor forsake your people. And I pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. And as the scripture says and reminds us, that his greatness is unsearchable. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I truly give honor to my God and my Savior and my King. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And can truly say, amen, it's a good thing to be in the land of the living. and not in the congregation of the dead. It's good to be saved on today. Amen. I greet you all in love and in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just hoping that everyone is well. Amen. If not, amen, I will, as always, amen, pray for all those who are listening and in attendance. I may not know what your present need is, but I do know that we serve an omniscient God who knows all things, and He's able to heal all the ails of men. And also, He's able to bring into order everything that's out of order. Praise God, amen, because He is the one who created us. And as He said in the book of Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And I say, no, Lord, there is nothing that is too hard for you on today. Praise God. Amen. Today, amen, we will be speaking from the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, and then we're going to read 5 through 8. And we're going to speak just simply from the subject matter, storm warnings. Storm warnings. And so I will begin to read in your hearing. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He will reserve wrath for His enemies. And I say, amen, just from reading that, it is good to be a friend of God. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. I say again, it is a good thing to be a friend of God and not His enemy. Amen. So today we're going to talk about storm warnings. In the first place, Nahum, who was a prophet, prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah, probably about 150 years after Jonah, according to historians. His personal history is unknown, but we ascertain from the very first verse that he was called Nahum the Elkoshite, of which some place his native home to be in Galilee, others in Assyria. We also learn that the scope of his prophecy was Nineveh. And as pointed out by the late Dr. Clarence Scofield in his commentary, Nineveh stands in Scripture as the representative of apostate religious Gentile kingdom, as Babylon represents the confusion into which the Gentile political world system has fallen. In revisiting the book of Jonah, we learned that the Lord had commissioned the prophet to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it because of their wickedness. The Lord proposed to overthrow it, but under the preaching of Jonah, the city and the king repented and turned to God. This act of humility saved their city from destruction. But it wasn't long before they returned to their evil way and was worse than they ever had been. Nahum comes on the scene when Nineveh was wholly apostatized from God. This distinct description of their latter end makes her the suited symbol of the present religious Gentile world system in the last day. It is noteworthy to point out that Nineveh would have never been destroyed if they had not turned back. The record shows that they did repent. The Lord took notice, withdrew his hand, and changed his mind. But like a dog, they returned to their own vomit. The scripture makes known that the Lord is long-suffering and slow to anger, but he is nobody's fool. It is a great misconception to believe that you can keep provoking God and there will not be any consequences just because you say he is good. But as it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He is not one to play around with y'all. You cannot keep willfully sinning and expect God not to get angry. At some point, you will have to give an account and stand ready to give an answer for your foolishness. In the case of Nineveh, we see an example of what happens when the Lord delivers you and then you turn back. It shows how quickly one can spiral out of control when you choose confusion over perfect soundness. The Apostle Peter also spoke of the danger of a child of God will face should they turn away from God and go back out into the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 reads, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So let me read that again. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 through 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." In Matthew chapter 12 verses 43 through 45, Jesus spoke a parable which can also be viewed as a warning to all nations and even churches of the worsening condition they would fall into if they left their first love. He said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this generation. In consideration of the scriptures that were read in your hearing, I think about the saints who departed from the faith, whose lives are right now in shambles. When they were serving God, they were in their glory, but lost everything and were reduced to nothing because they turned back to their evil ways. Understand, if men turn from the good they begin to do, God will turn from the favor he began to show. Now I'm going to say that again. If men turn from the good they began to do, God will turn from the favor he began to show. So the Ninevites had reached a place of being completely out of God's favor. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the curse was reversed. But Nahum's message was not a call to repentance, but of judgment. The Lord would no longer extend his favor, but bring them to irreversible ruin. The moral theme of the book of Nahum is the holiness of Jehovah must deal with sin in judgment. Nineveh was destroyed nearly a century later, precisely as the prophet predicted. Sometimes sinful nations believe that they are above the law and cannot be moved because the time appointed for them to be judged has not happened yet. So if we look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 12, I believe that's why it warns there, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There is no nation that is too powerful to fall. By example, Sodom and Gomorrah fell, Babylon fell, Shiloh fell, and Nineveh fell. The great ethical lesson of Nahum is that the character of God makes him not only slow in anger and a stronghold to them that trust him, but also one who will not at all acquit the wicked. Here the Lord says to Nineveh, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, he will make an utter end of all of his enemies who persisted in their imaginations against him. There is none so high and mighty. There is none immovable. There is none that cannot be overturned and destroyed. Nahum chapter 2 verse 2 reads, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. The first thing I want to talk about here is what it means to be jealous. And by definition, the word jealous means intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Another definition is hostile towards a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage or one believed to have the advantage of taking away the attention of the one whom the attention should be given. In Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment the Lord gives to Israel after he brought them out of the land of Egypt is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The ethical lesson here is, the object of our love and worship belongs to God, the Creator, only. Man is forbidden to worship the creation above the Creator, because the creation did not have the power to create itself, therefore is not equal with God. The Lord asserts his own authority as self-existent, eternal, and the fountain of all being and power. Therefore, he has an incontestable right over everything that he created. That's why he said in the book of Ezekiel, all souls are mine. So how is it logical to bow down and worship a thing that was created just like you, when there is only one God and lawgiver? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He has every right to be intolerant of unfaithfulness and hostile towards whatever his people attempt to replace him with. The Lord's jealousy is in the matter of his worship. People tend to set up idols or commit spiritual adultery by setting their affections on things in the world. It is imperative for all humanity to fully comprehend that his hatred for idolatry and also false worship is genuine. And just as in times past, the Lord will wage war against false gods and false religions. He resents everything that looks like or leads to idolatry. He says, for I am a jealous God, one who will not compromise the integrity of his holiness, and he will also defend it. It displeases God when the people he created to make his name glorious turn to paganism or dumb idols that have no power to save them or even deliver them. We are living in a day and time where there are so many people that choose to ignore the counsel of the only wise God and will follow any and everything that makes no sense, regardless of how nonsensical it is. In today's world, in many ways, God has been replaced by politicians, man's philosophical views, paganism, licentious worship, and extreme views that there is no God. God's replacement has taken hold of every generation, and the idea that the world does not need a God or his governing principles is increasing. One of the things that I have learned in my lifetime is that anything that you move God out of, the devil will take over. He will take over your family. He will take over schools. He will take over religious institutions. His influence and grip on society will become stronger, and sin will abound. And even a blind man can see that we are in the midst of a godless society. If you want to know what godless looks like, if you want to know what a godless society is. Just open up your spiritual eyes and see that it has waxed worse and worse. The downfall or destruction of or weakening of any nation takes place when decisions are made to move God out of the equation or abandon his moral principles. When this happens, it gives Satan the advantage, and that nation will resemble what Nineveh looked like. And at the appointed time, they too will be judged. In light of our lesson, Nineveh depicted a nation that departed from God and never returned. Nineveh chapter 2 verse 3 reads, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Verse 7 reads, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." This word comes to let the righteous know that there are storms brewing all around us that will affect or disrupt our everyday lives. But the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is a refuge in the time of storms. Proverbs chapter 18 and 10 declares, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." So have no fear. The Lord knoweth them that put their trust in him. The scripture says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." He has been sending storm warnings from time to time, but it seems that there are only a few among so many that are paying attention or taking heed. In scripture, whirlwinds were mentioned in 22 Bible verses, and we find that in many cases, it was a way in which God asserted his power in nature. Whirlwinds and storms are natural phenomena that God has the command of and control. In certain instances in scripture, they represented God's fury and anger. When he executed judgment, the Lord carried a whirlwind and a storm along with him for the terror of his enemies. The Lord expressed his anger at the sin of the wicked by means of the storms, and they continued until they fulfilled his will. We see today that tornadoes and hurricanes are terrifying things, and when they begin to sweep through the land, they leave a path of destruction. No man had the power to control or divert them. The only thing we can do is to get out of its way, find a place of refuge, or risk being destroyed. We are seeing an unusual amount of tornadoes, and some occurrences are in places where they are uncommon. And some want to blame it on global warming or climate change, but the Word of God gives us to know that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Perhaps it is time to consider what they symbolize. What do they mean? Or what is God's purpose? And even if we do not hear an answer, or we are not given an answer, we can deduce that God is in control and he is allowing it for a reason. Perhaps he is tired of being ignored. But one thing is sure, when people, you know, about people, is that, you know, they tend to ignore the voice of the Lord, but will pay attention to the weather. They'll pay attention when they see or hear of a storm moving in their direction. And so many people have chosen to abandon God over the world. After all that the Lord has done for them, they are showing God his back and not their face. Some think because COVID is over, it's time to get comfortable again. It's time to be at ease again. But this world, whether you acknowledge it or not, is still under judgment. When God sends a storm warning, it is up to humanity to repent, return, and hide in him. Because darkness shall pursue his enemies. Terror and trouble shall follow them wherever they go. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. A holy God must deal with sin in judgment. Listeners, the only way to escape judgment is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him your Savior. As mentioned previously, the Lord will not acquit the wicked. He will not allow them to get away with the chaos that they have created in the world. But he can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And I pray that someone receive that right now in Jesus' name. In closing, these natural storms are wreaking havoc everywhere. And they will have an impact on the nation's economy. On a broad scale, we are in danger of some of our natural resources drying up. Floods, fires, and droughts in some places has taken its toll, especially when it comes to our food and water supply. Some of our guilty pleasures and foods that we like to indulge in from time to time, pretty soon we won't be able to find them anymore. So it shows that sometimes we take things for granted and convince ourselves that things will remain the same. But in using the tornado as an example, in the aftermath, that's when people come to learn that nothing lasts forever and things can swiftly change. When I think about the storm warnings, first thing that happens, I guess, prior to a tornado is it gets really, really dark. And then sometimes the wind begins to pick up. And when you're able to stand there and observe that, then you have time to assess and say, okay, a storm is coming. I need to take cover. But the storm that's coming in the end time, we don't know the day nor the hour. Because when Jesus returns, We just have to be ready. We know not the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is coming. But what he has given us in preparation for his coming is the word of God, so that we might be able to discern the signs of the time. I think about the weather people. You know, we have Channel 7 who gives the AccuWeather forecast. And they can tell you what the weather's going to be from Monday to Sunday. Sometimes they're right and sometimes they're very wrong. But the scripture says you can discern the face of the sky. Can you discern the signs of the time? And so just to use the tornado again, about how there's darkness you see first. Can't you feel the darkness in this world that's increasing? Can you see that the hearts of men are exceedingly hardened? Can you see that so many people have abandoned God's way and following their own way? Can you not see that with everything that's transpiring simultaneously, that this world cannot continue in the state that it's in much longer? God has been sending us storm warnings. We can't put our trust in man. We can't put our trust in what the politicians say. We can't put our trust in friends. We can't put our trust in the world's resources. Why? Because everything is going down except the word of God. So it's time for us to turn to the Lord, because there are some storms that's coming here that the United States of America is not prepared for, nor its inhabitants. Why? Because as the word says, a holy God must deal with sin in judgment. And we're not a nation that's so perfect that can point fingers all over the world at everybody else except ourselves. But God sees all and he knows all. And most of all, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's time for us to pay attention to the storm warnings so that we can take cover, so that we can hide under the shadow of his wings until this calamity be overpassed. In closing, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 24 and 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Everything that he promised in his word can be yours. Salvation can be yours on today. He said, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Everything in this world has an expiration period, but there's no expiration date on eternal life. And this is what he wants you to have on today. His enemy's gonna have a problem, y'all. And that's why I said in the beginning, it's good to be God's friend than his enemy. Because the storm that he's sending is not gonna affect the righteous. His wrath is against his enemies and all those who exalt themselves against him. But while you have a chance, while you have breath in your body, turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. Before it's too late, because you can live today. You don't have to die in your sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is on your side, and He wants you to make it. But it's up to you to take heed and watch those storm warnings and govern yourselves accordingly. Amen and amen. Don't get caught up in the whirlwind. Don't get caught up in disaster. Amen. But hide in Him. He's your refuge. He's your refuge. Jesus is your refuge. Amen. Amen. And amen.